We've been, for the last 2 weeks, we've started to work our way through 1 Corinthians. So if you can find 1 Corinthians in a Bible, we're on chapter 2. Last week, if it's a pew Bible, by the way, it's page number 1045. If it's your mobile phone, Charlie, then you don't need the number. You can go straight there. Last week, I talked a bit about how this letter came to be, and I talked about the fact that Paul didn't have a word processor. I don't know if you remember that. This is not a theological treatise. This is a letter that he's dictating to someone. So it's more a flow of his ideas and his understanding. And it's triggered by various issues in the church in Corinth, this church that's scattered throughout this massive city in southern Greece that's in trouble, basically, and he's heard they're in trouble, and there's various issues he wants to deal with. And so this flow of thought is sort of triggered by the various issues he comes across. And the first, the most prominent issue that he starts with straight away is the fact that the church is divided. There's different factions, and they're all in different house groups all over Corinth, and they're not getting on too well. And so he deals with that in chapter 1, but that triggers an insight into the wisdom and the power of God and how it's different and how it's not earthly. It's in some way heavenly. And so therefore it appears to Greek people as if it's just foolishness, and it appears to Jewish people as if it's just it just doesn't make sense. It's blasphemy, this whole idea of Jesus on a cross. It just doesn't work for them. So that's what we were looking at last week. And that thought, or that insight, triggers another insight, which is the one we're focusing on this week. That Jesus' death on the cross is only really understandable if you have the mind of Christ. So let's have a look at what he says and what that means. But Jesus' death on the cross is only really understandable to those who have the mind of Christ. That's tonight's theme, if you like. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? So we're on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're beginning at verse 6. Well, verse 5. I've already given you the run-up. So let's start with verse 6. Paul writing, We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I think I'll just pick this up because I'm not picking up all the words. Getting used to my glasses. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. A secret wisdom that has been hidden and God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Jesus. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. We're listening to Paul's thoughts. He's just exploring this whole idea. And the Holy Spirit is really at work in him and sparking off thought after thought after thought after thought. So let's see if we can keep up. Okay? The first few verses 6 to 8. Paul's talking about the fact that through Jesus we have access to this secret wisdom. And he contrasts that with the wisdom of the rulers of the age, with the religious leaders, particularly those who thinking they were doing the right thing, had actually crucified Jesus, the Lord. To them, the gospel would have been a series of disconnected events that just did not make sense. To them, those who crucified Jesus, it was all incomprehensible. Here was a Galilean, and everybody knows that no good person comes from Galilee, certainly not a prophet. Here was an itinerant preacher who didn't belong to any rabbinic school, so where on earth did he get all this stuff he's talking about? So let's not pay attention to him, because it's probably heretical, who leads this mass following, which by the time it gets to Jerusalem is evaporated. So clearly, in earthly terms, he can't hold a crowd, and he's not doing very well. And then is powerless to stop himself being shamefully condemned and crucified, which is a shameful death. So where's God in that? And where's the kingdom of God in that, this kingdom he's always talking about? And of course, they think that once he's dead, that should be the end of it. I mean, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? I mean, he's failed, he's died, done. But now his followers are going around saying that not only did he rise again, but actually his death is a victory. And that somehow his death on a cross, the most shameful of deaths, is God's way of conquering sin and evil and death itself. And that now this risen Jesus is alive and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So to the rulers of the world, this is pure madness. It is a stream of nonsense. It just does not make sense. Now, hands up if you like puzzles. John likes puzzles. What kind of puzzles do you like, John? Sudoku. Sudoku, yeah, that's good. Yeah, what about you, Sue?
Yeah, I like Sudoku.
Yeah, Lindsay? Okay, does anybody like anything apart from Sudoku? Yeah, John? You like crossword puzzles? Oh, that's sort of getting more to this, because, you know, crossword puzzles, sometimes you're struggling to find five different words, and then you find the tiny wee word that joins them all together, and suddenly it sets up a whole domino thing. That's roughly the sort of puzzle I was thinking about here. There's lots of stuff at the moment, books and films and television programs about the Enigma code breakers. And what they were confronted with was a stream of nonsense, a stream of totally meaninglessness, meaningless messages. And they're desperately searching for the key that would unlock them all. And once they unlock them all, suddenly everything started to make sense. To many people in Paul's day and today, it's a wind and a car alarm. See, to us, it's a stream of nonsense. It's just noise. And then we think, it's a car alarm. Now we can rest easily, apart from the poor person who owns the car, obviously. Anyway, in Paul's day and today, the Christian faith is a stream of nonsense. Doesn't make sense. But there's a key to understanding it. And that key is hinted at in today's passage. In verse 9, Paul writes, "However, as it is written, No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting here the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64. So these are words written about 600 years-ish before this letter was written, before Jesus. And to me, they're words that express a sort of longing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Last week, I talked about how the Jews, unlike the Greeks who were trying to understand everything, the Jews, traditionally, understanding didn't really matter. They would never understand God. God was mystery. He was all glorious. You know, they couldn't actually meet him face to face. He was too pure for their sinful nature to comprehend or come close to. And so, therefore, their focus was always on God's justice. Yes, we'll never fully understand God, but at least we know what's right. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us the law. He's given us the wisdom sayings. And our job is to try and lead just lives and godly lives and righteous lives and do good, if you like. Obey his laws. So that was firmly embedded in the Jewish psyche. That's what life was about. It's about being good, about obeying the law. And yet, if you actually read the Old Testament, you'll see that it's a sort of history of failure. All these attempts to obey the law, to be righteous, to do good. The whole history part of the Old Testament, all the books of prophecy that are railing against, you know, injustice, is a demonstration of the fact that despite that's what the priorities of the Jewish people was, they just failed and failed and failed and failed. Every generation they messed up really badly. In their lives, they're constantly messing up. And so just obeying the law on its own is not enough. It doesn't work. And I think that's why there's this longing in this passage. There's a need for more. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then in verse 10, Paul, remember Paul the Jew? Makes an absolutely, utterly astonishing claim. He says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I mean, all his life he'd been taught, you cannot understand God. Now he's saying, you can. Not in your own strength, but by God's Spirit. In other words, the full understanding of things of God is now available to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to now talk about who the Holy Spirit is. So I apologize if you've read millions of books about the Holy Spirit and you've been slain in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And, you know, I just apologize, okay? We have to talk about it. The Holy Spirit, or not it, who? Him, thank you. When I was a boy, you know, there's this curious phrase, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I could cope with Father, I could cope with Son, but Holy Ghost? Praise Father. You know that? Praise Father. Oh, anyway, you know it. It was all a bit weird. I don't know if you ever saw Angela's Ashes. It's a film about 20 years ago. It's about this family brought up in real dire poverty in Ireland. And the wee boy doesn't have a complete grasp of theology. Certainly, his understanding of the Trinity is not brilliant. And there's one point, he's starving, and he's praying. And he finishes his prayer with the word, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Toast. And to me, I thought, I could identify with that. The Holy Spirit is a much better way of understanding the third person of the Trinity. At least I find it. I don't get him confused with toast anymore, for a start. The Holy Spirit, the good Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the reality of and the experience of God's presence on earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. He's not separate from God. He is God. And Jesus has promised us, back in John's Gospel, listen to these words about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So he's talking about, he's just had this bit about, do not be worried and upset, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he goes on to say, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Jesus is leaving, but this other counselor is going to be with them forever. Who is the other counselor? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit will be in you. And then he goes on later in that same chapter. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In other words, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he will come back, and it will be his Spirit, and his Spirit will be within us. He will be part of our lives, which is why in a couple of his letters, Paul uses a phrase a bit like this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about his Spirit, Christ in you. And it's why our annual theme, I don't know if anyone knows our annual theme, our theme for this year, we have this in the treasure, the Holy Spirit. We have God within us. We are the jars of clay, but we have God's Spirit within us. Now, what does this mean? Well, that's what Paul goes on to explore. Like, he's had this sort of insight, and now he's starting to explore it. And this is when it gets really quite, you know, if you actually follow through what he says, I need to give you a wee sort of spiritual health warning. You are in danger of spiritual indigestion. There are such big concepts that are being explored here that are really quite mind-blowing. Because of God's Spirit within us, we can know the thoughts of God. Remember, I was talking earlier about how the Jews cannot understand God. God's way up there, they're down here. Now Paul realizes because God's Spirit is within him, he can actually know the thoughts of God. And it's the thoughts of God that are pouring onto the page of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're reading. These are the thoughts of God. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, and it's pouring out, and we're still reading it right now. Look what he says in verse 10. Second part of verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? And that's true. Who knows my thoughts? Do any of you know my thoughts? Well, you might know some of them, especially when I'm feeling hungry and there's a lovely smell of stew bubbling away on the brand new cooker that we've just got. Very nicely plumbed by Alan Loney. And I won't go down there. I'm feeling quite peckish right now. But you're not going to know half of what's going on in my head. I do. And then he goes on to say, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We cannot, as humans, know the thoughts of God, but the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God, and the Holy Spirit is within us. And so we can also know the thoughts of God. It's quite staggering. You've really got to sit down and sort of meditate on it. It's quite amazing. Secondly, that because of his Spirit within us, we can understand the ways of God. We can see the things the way God sees them. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So to us, it's no longer foolishness. The Holy Spirit is the key. Suddenly, everything makes sense. We can understand it. And that's why Paul says somewhere else, no one can say Christ is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. There's no room in the church for people who have the Holy Spirit and people who don't have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. Whoops, I'm getting carried away. Calm down. So we've had, because of the Holy Spirit within us, we can know the thoughts of God because of the Holy Spirit within us. We can understand the ways of God. It's no longer foolishness to us. And then, because of his Spirit within us, we can explain it to others. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Last week, remember, Paul was saying, when I came to you, I did not use big words, and I did not use elaborate intellectual arguments. I just preached the cross of Christ. And that was all I needed to preach. And what was the message? What is the message of the cross of Christ? That God loves us more than he loves himself. Yes. Holy Spirit's very active tonight. God loves us more than he loves us. So, there you go. The cross, what does that tell you? God loves you more than he loves himself. You know, if you're like me, you probably occasionally worry about, you know, if someone were to ask me to explain my faith, oh, well, where would I start? And maybe I should go and do a course on this one, because that way I'd be able to do it clearly. Or maybe I just need to read the Bible backwards 5 times and then it'll start to make... You know, we get ourselves all tangled up with, oh, the responsibility of actually telling people about what we believe. And yet Jesus has promised, I mean, it's there in Matthew chapter 10. He's promised that he'll give us the words. I mean, Matthew 10, he's talking about when we're on trial. And he says, when you're hauled before the magistrates and all that sort of stuff. But even when we're not on trial, he will still give us the words. At least that's my experience. And the best way to talk about your faith is always simply to talk about how you experience your faith yourself. Because faith is an interesting thing. You cannot prepackage faith. You cannot say, Charlie, you want to be a Christian? Here, learn this, and you'll be a Christian. That's not how it works. You've got to work it out for yourself. So if someone actually genuinely asks you to explain, or as Peter puts it, to give a reason for the hope that you have, just trust God's Spirit. The Spirit within you will give you the words to say. Not eloquent big words or complicated arguments, but just the difference knowing that God loves you has made in your life. He loves you more than he loves himself. I mean, it's really so simple. And our job is simply to tell people that, give it all to them, and God will help them by the power of his Spirit to work it out for themselves. And then Paul goes on to make this really interesting point, although it could be potentially really quite tricky. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Interesting, because that leaves us with a problem. Does that mean that you can actually divide the world into two groups? There are those who have the Spirit of God within them, and they understand it, and it's not foolishness to them, and they accept it, and they are saved. And there are those who do not have the Spirit of God within them, and to them it's all gobbledygook, and they can't understand it, and they are condemned to ignorance and death. Is that what Paul is saying here? You either have it or you don't. I'm tempted to say, what do you think? But then we can get into a really big debate. What I think is, no, that's not what Paul's saying here. Because think of my own experience. Think of your own experience. There have been times in my life where I have been totally closed to the wisdom of God. I have just not been interested. It has not made even the slightest dent in my life or in my psyche. I know there have been times like that. I have my mind on other things. And yet there have been other times in my life that I've been incredibly open. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 gives instructions to his disciples. And there's the sort of they're the manual of mission. And in his instructions, he sends them out 2 by 2, and he says this, don't take sandals, don't take cloak, and blah, blah, blah. And he says, seek out the house of the person of peace or the person of worth. And by that, he's not meaning the person who is at peace. You know, he's not talking about a 1970s hippie that goes around saying peace, love, and freedom, man, and all that sort of stuff. He's talking about the person who values peace, who seeks after peace, who longs for peace, who's interested, who's open. Seek out the person of peace, he says. In other words, look for the person in whose life the Holy Spirit is already at work. And then God will use you to help them on their way. I don't know if you recognize that in yourself. There have been times when you've just been looking for something a bit more. You just maybe felt, there's more to life than this. You know, it's the usual gap picture. There's something missing. Is this it? God's at work in you. Look for the person who's open. Look for the person who's longing for peace. Look for the person who's wanting to understand, who's wanting God in his life. And Jesus is saying, if someone is not open, then that's fine. Don't beat yourself up about it and don't spend lots of time on them. It's not your problem anyway. It's my problem, and their time might come. But do go and spend your time with the person who is open. That's really what he's saying. And in Paul's mind, I think, the evidence of a lack of Holy Spirit in someone is that they just don't understand. They're not interested. There's not even a willingness to understand. Whereas the opposite, the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, is the person who actually catches a glimpse of what's being offered and how much it's worth. You know, those lovely parables of the man who stumbles across a treasure in the field, or finds the pearl without price. Evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. They realize its worth. So, final thoughts, because I've talked enough, and then a song. But before the song, a prayer. That key to unlocking the riddle is there in verse 9 and 10. And Verse 9 is very interesting. It's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, but the final line is slightly different. If you actually look up Isaiah 64:4, don't do it now. Just do it when you get home. It's slightly different. But he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's the key thing there, who love him. Not those who know him, not those who understand him, but those who love him, those who are prepared to trust him, those who are prepared to believe him. Our knowledge of God is not dependent on our feeble wisdom and understanding. It's based on our love, on our trust, on our faith. And the reason for this is because God is not a something, a logical construct to be grasped and understood. God is a someone. God is someone to be loved. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in a relationship. I'm in one now. I have been for the last 30 years. But I'm not. I met you more than 37 years ago, darling. But I'm not just talking about a romantic relationship, a really close friendship. You'll know that you can't really understand a person unless you're already in that loving relationship with them. It's only once you love them that you begin to get to know them. Because all sorts of things happen, you know, barriers come down and people open up and all that sort of stuff. But it starts with love. It doesn't start with knowledge. It starts with love. And I think it's the same with us and God. The more you love God, the more you trust him, the more your knowledge and understanding of him will grow. But the love comes first. So that's my first thought. Second thought is this, and with this comes a challenge. And it's that we can do nothing for God. We cannot say anything about God that is of value. We cannot understand anything about God. We cannot be anyone for God without the Holy Spirit within us. And so therefore, we need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit every single minute of every day of our lives. Every day, We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the mind of God. Every time we open the Bible, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're reading. Every time we listen to someone like me going on and on and on, we need to do it prayerfully. Otherwise, it will be gobbledygook. Every time we have a discussion with friends, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit for help. Every day, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us when we get into those unexpected situations where someone you least expect is actually asking you, however obliquely, but help me God. And that's what we need to be like. That's not something to be taken, oh yeah, you want to know the gospel? Yeah, here we go. No, this is something really, really precious. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. And then the final thing to do with, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. Every day, we need to be praying for those lost souls who are not yet persons of peace. You know, those people, maybe known to us, loved by us, or maybe not, who, you know, we cannot do it. It has to be the Holy Spirit who opens up that window into their lives. And every day we need to be praying for them. So, we need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. And here's the challenge. If you would like to pray that prayer right now, please stand. Loving God, we've talked about it long enough, but the words just shriek out from the page today. It's your Holy Spirit who brings understanding. It's your Holy Spirit who enables us to see people the way you see them. It's your Holy Spirit who gives us the words to say. It's your Holy Spirit who can change lives. And we can do nothing without you. And so our prayer, and we offer it to you not lightly, but humbly, is that you'd come now in power, that you would wash away anything in our lives that is not worthy of you, that you'd sweep us clean, and that you'd then fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God, Counselor, Spirit of Truth, bring understanding, bring confidence, bring compassion. Take us as we are. Make us into the people you would have us be. Fill us with your love, the love that you feel for us, the love that you feel for others. Help us to know the mind and the heart of God. And tonight and tomorrow, in whichever situation you place us in, may it be your Spirit, may it be Jesus that people meet. May we be diminished that you might be increased in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.